Welcome back to our study of Matthew. We're picking up in chapter 7, and we're looking at verse 21. So if you'll open up your Bibles with me, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.
Interesting statement there, because people get so hung up with the work side that they just equate spirituality to works. Our authorities in the name of Jesus, the disciples, went out in the name of Jesus and cast out devils, told about the kingdom of God. The 70 did the same thing. They didn't have the Holy Spirit and all this, okay? And so we're coming out of the broad way, the wide gate, the trite tree, corrupt tree, good tree, and then he says that there's going to be people who are doing things in the name of the Lord. Pretty incredible things, really. But he says the time's coming that they're not going to enter into the kingdom of God, but they're going to say, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we do these wonders, these signs in your name? He says, now the word is, the word new there is genosko, which is dealing with absolutely no. There's a difference between no and absolutely no. And what he's saying here, because I didn't know you absolutely. I was acquainted with you, but I didn't know you. And see, there's a lot of people acquainted with God, but not truly knowing God. A lot of people, because of the way they've been taught from the time they're a child, think if they jump through the right hoops, you say the right thing, you make your confessions, you get your water baptism, then everything is okay. But the truth of the matter is, there has to be a nature change. You can do things for God without a nature change. If you believe in the name of Jesus, you believe the authority is there, you believe those things, the name of Jesus has authority. It has the authority. It's not you. Okay? And so this is what's going to deceive a lot of people. They're going to think, well, I did this and I did that, but it never got from here down to here. You would be surprised at how many ministers for the satisfaction it gives them. It's like a high. You know, this brings me joy to do this. Well, that's wrong motive. Will God use it? Of course God will use it. God, if you'll speak the word of God, I don't care if you be a heathen, if you speak the word of God, God's going to honor his word. But he doesn't endorse you. But he watches over his word. I can remember back years ago, I was watching something on TV, a minister, and I thought, you know, that's not God. Full of himself. But then he speaks the word of God concerning healing, and a lady responds to him, and she's instantly healed. And I said, God, you and I both know that That's not right. How in the world did the woman get healed? He said, what did he say to the woman? I said, he spoke your word. He said, I honor my word. Leave him to me. Yes, sir. In other words, he's not my servant. But I learned something then. That even though a person's heart's not right, they speak the word of God, God will honor his word. A guy, a friend of mine, he used to drink quite a bit. And he and his drinking buddy sitting on the front porch drinking. And he just tells his buddy right out of the blue, you don't get your life straightened out, you're going to hell. Yeah, both of them are drinking. And he said about a week later that his friend called him. And he said, you know, I really thought about what you told me. And he said, I'm going to tell you, I'm in church and I gave my heart to the Lord. And you need to be thinking about it too. Isn't it amazing how God used two drunks? One witness to the other. God honors his word. He's not honoring the drunks. He's honoring his word. And that's what this is dealing with. God honors his word. So don't look at what's going on out here with work. Oh, that man's great. This happened, this happened, this happened. You don't know his heart. God's looking at the heart. And that's why he makes this statement here. I never knew you. Now, here's an interesting thing. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You did the works, but you never entered into the relationship that changed your nature. And I can tell you right now, if you're going to live eternally with the Lord, it'll be because you have the nature of God. And if you don't have a nature change, you're not going to live eternally with the Lord. I don't care how many powerful things you do. I know that doesn't match most church doctrine. But it does match the Word of God. Okay?
Okay. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse, because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers froze, the winds blew, and pounded that house, and it collapsed, and its collapse was great.
Now, I want you to think about this. Keep it in context. This writing, keep it in context. Because one thing is explaining another thing, explaining another thing. It's all working together. Now, right out of saying that, where Jesus is saying, I never knew you, even though you did these things, then he talks about two men building houses. Now, we're talking about the Word of God. People hear the Word of God, and they build. It matches the parable of the sower in Mark 4. They hear that word. They receive that word with gladness. They build their house, but they don't lay a foundation. The one is building on sand. And that's where many people in the church today are. They've heard the word. They like the word. They built their religious house on sand. But the wise man, I like the way Luke says it in the same narrative. Luke says he dug deep till he hit rock. Many people, their relationship with the Lord is superficial. They heard what a preacher said, a teacher said, whatever the case is. They just heard a message and then they sort of built their life around the message. Well, you know, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I've confessed that with my mouth. And, you know, I'm going to live morally good and do this and that and the other. And we're going to get into church and we're going to be active. We're going to be good little boys and girls and all that. We're going to live happily ever after. That's sand. That's just building on sand. And storms come. storms come. But the wise man, storms come. You understand? They're coming to everybody. But the one on the sand was going to fall. They don't have what it takes to make it through to the end. He who endures to the end will be saved, is what the Scriptures teach. Not he who starts the race, he who finishes the race. Paul, writing to the Galatians, he said, you started well. Who bewitched you? You've fallen from grace. Do you think that you can start in faith and finish with works? Can't be done. And then Paul, writing to Timothy, warns him, now in the latter days, some are going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He said, they will depart from the faith. What causes them to depart from the faith? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This is religious stuff. It's not outlandish. Hey, come on over here and worship the devil. It's not that blatant. It's things that will seduce you, subtle things. Things that don't agree with the Word. Manipulation. In other words, you have to be circumcised to be saved was what the Galatians were hearing. It wasn't go out here and worship idols. It was just, you know, well, that message is good, but let's add this to it. No, you keep it pure. Pure religion and undefiled. You follow me? And so we need to be wise and understand that God's not looking for works. He's looking for fruit. These people were deceived in thinking He was looking for work. We did this, we did this, we did this. No, I didn't know the tree. I didn't recognize that tree. That tree's not producing the fruit. And he sums it up with this parable of the two houses. The one, I mean, you know, it can look good. I know a building, a man didn't lay a foot against it. They just built the building right on the ground. Nice looking building. It's just a matter of time. You understand? It's just a matter of time. It's not going to stand forever because it doesn't have a foundation. And I'm telling you, this is why we put so much emphasis on Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid. And he identified that foundation as Jesus Christ. And then he said, beware how you build on it. In other words, you make sure that everything, this is in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, where he makes that statement. Everything you build on it must agree with the foundation. Got to be level, plumb, square to the foundation. You can't deviate from the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So what's the foundation? The foundation is the Word of God. It's amazing to me how many people, preachers I'm talking about, have built their ministry off of spiritual gifts and know very little about the Scriptures. Now, I'm not belittling the gifts. Thank God for the gifts. But that's no excuse for not studying the Word of God. Because the Word of God's going to be your anchor. That's going to be the thing that holds you up. You follow me? You've got to build on the Word of God. The Word of God is what is going to cause you to produce fruit out of your life. It's not, well, I'm going to choose the Spirit over the Word, or I'm going to choose the Word over the Spirit. No, the Spirit and the Word are united. They agree. It's both the Spirit and the Word, not one or the other. And too many camps are choosing one or the other. If you say, well, I like preaching, I like emotion. Well, let's see how that carries you through the storm. And what I found is people that get real happy real quick get real sad real quick. If they can get up high, they can get down low. But if you're established on the Word of God, when it's there, you're fine. When it's not there, you're fine. The emotion's not moving you. You're not motivated by that. You're motivated by God. And that's why it's so important that we get our lives established on the Word of God, our heart right. Our heart right. A lot of people have their works right, they just don't have their heart right. And this, you know, if you look at the modern day church, just status quo church, I'll put it that way, the emphasis is on what you do. And what are they doing? I mean, it's a big deal, and you have to understand my heart when I say this. The big deal is feeding the homeless, feeding the hungry, clothing people. I don't have a problem with that, but that's not a substitute. And when you make that your theme, you just miss God. The whole purpose is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't say go into all the world and feed the hungry. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, while you're preaching the gospel, you can feed the hungry. You can clothe the people that don't have clothes. You understand? And it should be done. But it can never be a substitute. That's the thing. In modern day churches, that's their thing. We do this, we do this, we do this. I mean, we feed so many people a week. And all this. What are they getting spiritually? So you feed them, they get a good meal, and die and go to hell. Something wrong with the picture. And God's bringing the church into accountability. I'll be sharing some things here probably in the near future, but last night, the Lord spoke something to me, a phrase that I've never heard before. And I've been looking at some things and writing some things on that today. But I'm going to tell you right now, you're getting ready to see a major shift as far as the church goes. Those in the Spirit are going to recognize the shift. But God is going to leave the other. It's done. It's finished. I gave you time. You didn't do it. Now, your destiny is sealed. But there is a body of Christ that's rising up in the power of God. They're going to do the works because their heart is right. They're going to do the works out of nature, not to for attention. There's a world of difference then. Yeah?
When Jesus had finished this sermon, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority, and not like their scribes.
Boy, I want you to look at that one. Now, even the people, just the everyday people, knew there was something different about him. They knew the scribes were just talking out of education. There's a difference between talking out of an education you've learned in a Bible college and speaking by revelation that you know by experience. You understand? Jesus spoke with authority. That's why the religious people weren't doing anything. They weren't making any impact on the world. That's why the church today hasn't been doing anything. They haven't operated in the power of God. They don't know their authority. But there is a remnant that's rising up with knowledge of the authority and power vested in them. And they will do exploits for God. Yeah. We'll be one of them. I are one of them. You can be too.
Chapter 8. When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Right away, a man with a serious disease came up and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Reaching out his hand, he touched him, saying, "I am willing, be made clean." Immediately his disease was healed. Then Jesus told him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses prescribed as a testimony to them."
This is an interesting narrative. There's a lot to learn out of this. Number one, the leper came to him. He didn't go looking for the leper. Today, we call for the people to come to us. That's why you're not seeing a lot of results. The people came to Jesus to hear and be healed. It wasn't a solicitation. Anybody out here want to be healed? It wasn't that way at all. They came to be healed. This man says, Lord, he recognized that he could heal him. He recognized the power, but he didn't know the will. Lord, if you will, I know you can, if you will, but I don't know you will. Jesus said, I will. And so he's demonstrating the will of God. To those who reach out to God in true faith, in all honesty and integrity of heart, then God will. And so Jesus did the unthinkable. He touched the leper who's unclean. And then he tells him something very interesting. Now, go show yourself to preach. You understand, everything that we're talking about in these Gospels is under the law. It's under law, Old Covenant. So he says, according to law, go show yourself to the priest. The priest is the one who would have to pronounce him clean. Even though Jesus made him clean, by law he had to be pronounced clean. And then Jesus made an interesting statement. Now don't tell anybody. What do? Hey everybody, look what I did. Put our posters out. You know, the great healing evangelist. No, Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. Don't tell anyone. You just go show yourself to the priest. Now, why would he say that? Because it can interfere with his ministry. You understand? And people don't understand this, especially when you go into countries that are not Christian friendly. You don't want to be advertising. Could get your head cut off. You just do the work. You're not there to make a name for yourself. And we shouldn't be anywhere trying to make a name for ourselves. Just do the work. Jesus was not trying to make a name for himself, but when it was all said and done, God gave him a name. You understand? And God will give us a name. Let the Lord do it, not the people. Okay? So you can know the will of God. It is God's will to heal. You cry out to God. Whoever went to Jesus to be healed that he didn't heal? Pretty interesting when you think about it. Okay.
When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony. I will come and heal him," he told him. "Lord," the centurion replied, "I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be cured. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, "I assure you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus told the centurion, "Go, as you have believed, let it be done for you." And his servant was cured that very moment.
Now, when you look at this, if you take and put all the Gospels together, you'll find it wasn't the centurion himself who went to Jesus. He sent people to Jesus. And then when Jesus got near his house, he sent some servants out to say, you don't even have to come in my house. Jews weren't supposed to go in to Gentiles' house. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman. You understand? You don't have to come into my house. Just say a word. Just say the word. And my servant will be healed. I know how authority works. I'm under authority. And whatever my superiors tell me to do, I do it. And I have people under me. And whatever I tell them to do, they do. We operate by words. They don't beat me up to do something. They tell me to do something. I don't beat my servants. I tell them to do something. So I understand that that word has the power to heal my servant. Now here's an interesting thing. When Jesus gets the word, he says, I'll come and heal you. Wow. What would you say? He always did what he saw his father do. He made his decisions by what he heard, so he already knew. You follow me? He's not operating independently of God. And so when he hears this servant, what he said, Jesus says, I haven't found faith like this in this. This man is a Gentile. And he has more faith than anybody in Israel. And then he's telling the Jews, many are going to come to the seed of Abraham. Many of them. They're going to come from the east, from the west, and they're going to sit with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but the seed of Abraham are going to be the last. The seed of Abraham's not believing. This Gentile's believing, the Jews aren't believing. Give me a sign. Give me a sign. Show me a miracle. And all this type stuff. He said these are going to enter into the kingdom of God. And the children of the kingdom, which would be the Jews, are going to be cast out into outer darkness. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's exactly what happened. Israel, national Israel, rejected Jesus. What happened to national Israel? It was not a pretty sight for them when Titus came in AD 70 and destroyed Jerusalem. You understand? There was a remnant that accepted Jesus. But nationally, Israel rejected Jesus. The Gentiles were accepting Jesus, this Roman centurion. That's what he's referring to here. And the children of the kingdom, in other words, Israel was supposed to be under God's kingdom. They were supposed to be letting God rule them, but they wouldn't let God rule them. They wanted to rule themselves. That's what's going on with the church today. The church is supposed to be representing the kingdom of God, but the church has wanted to rule itself. So it gets this denomination, this organization, and all the decisions are made not from the head of the church, but from the head of that organization. Same scenario. And so what's happening? That status quo is going to come in last. And the people that just hear the Lord Jesus Christ and obey Him, they're going to enter into the kingdom of God. You understand? Children of Abraham by faith, not by natural birth. You with me? Okay. His servant was healed. How? Off the centurion's faith. The centurion's faith. Jesus marveled at his faith. It's the centurion's faith. It's important to know that. What your faith will do if you will disbelieve God, if you'll believe the word of God. The scripture says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from the destruction. But how many received the word? He said, Ephraim didn't know it. I healed them, but they didn't know it. Dealing with Israel. I healed them, but they didn't know it. I'm telling you, redemption has supplied us with all types of benefits, and we don't know it enough to walk in it. That's an indictment on us, isn't it? We need to know it. Faith comes by hearing. So we need to subject ourselves to Him so we put ourselves in a position to hear. And I'm not talking about manipulating God or coercing God. I'm talking about giving attention to God and to understand how God operates.
When Jesus went into Peter's house, He saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So He touched her hand, and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve Him. When evening came, they brought Him to many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He Himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases.
All right, here again, to understand this fully, you need to put all the Gospels together. It sounds like Jesus just walked in the house and initiated healing Peter's mother. But if you put the Gospels together, you'll find that they told him she was sick. Okay, so he goes in and he rebukes the fever, and the fever leaves, and she gets up and starts serving them immediately. And then they're bringing all types of people there to the house with all manners of diseases. And what's he doing? He's ministering to them. He's healing them. Now, verses 16 and 17 actually tie into Isaiah 53:4. When the evening was come, they brought to him many who were possessed of devils, and he cast out the spirits how? With his word. And healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled by the prophet Isaiah, that himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. Now, if you just look at the fourth verse, it is not using the word sickness, sorrows and griefs. But if you look it up, it's really sicknesses and pain. That Jesus bore it. He took it. And He's demonstrating that He has. By His stripes you are healed. He's demonstrating that right here in these two verses. But here again, note they brought the people to Him. The people that will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not going to turn them away. If they come sincerely, He's not going to turn them away. Just like He didn't turn the leper away, He didn't turn these away.
When Jesus saw large crowds around Him, He gave the order to go to the other side of the sea. A scribe approached Him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus told him, "Foxes have dens, and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head."
Okay. Now, there's a lot of people, you know, well, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be a believer, and I'm going to be a Christian, and I'm going to do this. You know what Jesus is saying? It's going to take total commitment. Let me tell you about me. I don't even have anywhere to lay my head. I don't own anything here on the earth. You want to follow me? Are you willing to pay the price to follow me? He's laying everything right out on the table, you understand. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man, He doesn't have anywhere to lay His head. You still want to follow me? You want to go where I go? You think about the cost of discipleship. You have to forsake all. Commitment. This is what He's teaching. He's teaching commitment here. Look at the next one.
Mm-hmm. "Lord," another of His disciples said, "first let me go bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead."
Boy, that sounds hard.
Mm-hmm.
Let me go bury my father. Let me go. My father's old. My father won't be long before he dies. Let me go. Let me go take care of my father, and then I'll come follow you. What does Jesus say? Let those who are dead in spirit let the dead bury the dead. You want to follow me? You do it now. You commit now. I have to be more important than your father. If I'm not more important than your father, you don't want to follow me because you'll get distracted along the way. Hard saying, isn't it? But I'm going to tell you that Jesus is teaching commitment. That's what this is all about. It's about commitment. Okay, do we want to get into this? Okay, we'll stop there. Just understand that Jesus knows what's in our best interest. So He's not trying to deprive us of anything. He's trying to take us into a more fulfilling life. I am more fulfilled and I'm happier today than I've ever been in my life. You understand? By putting Jesus first. I'm happy. Happy, happy. Father, I thank You that You bless us indeed, to enlarge our territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make Your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up Your countenance upon us and You give us peace. So, Lord, we invite You to rise up. Let Your enemies be scattered. Those who hate You flee before You. Amen.
Amen.
You guys have a great weekend.